Thank you for taking time to listen to this Portland Christian Center podcast. The following message is titled Faithfulness, and it's part 8 of our series called Supernatural Living for Everyday Life. This is a discipleship series on the fruit of the Spirit, and it's presented to us by Ray Noah, the lead pastor here at the center. The primary scripture text comes from the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. So now let's join Ray as he shares with us this message.
Galatians 5, 22 and 23. We have been in a series, a 10-week series, on the fruit of the Spirit. And this morning, we're going to talk about the seventh in this ninefold cluster of fruit, faithfulness. Faithfulness. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, why don't you say this with me? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. So let's talk about that today. A few years ago, the headlines in a supermarket tabloid read, and they said it wouldn't last. The paper was celebrating the first anniversary, the first wedding anniversary of a well-known Hollywood couple whose marriage many had predicted would not last. This tabloid proudly proclaimed the predictions got it all wrong, that in fact the marriage was doing just fine. They were talking about Michael Jackson and Lisa Marie Presley, whose marriage ended in divorce shortly thereafter. Isn't it absurd in our pop culture that if a marriage lasts 1 year, it has really lasted? You know, the Hallmark Company has jumped on board with that with a card that reads, "I can't promise you forever, but I can promise you tomorrow." Wow, that's commitment, huh? I did a wedding yesterday, and can you imagine if the bride and the groom stood before each other, stood before all of the people, and they vowed to each other, I promise to love and to cherish you today. Not sure about tomorrow, but at least I promise you today. Well, much of our culture, in fact, lives that way. But contrast that to God's faithfulness. He not only promises you today, he promises you tomorrow and the day after tomorrow. And every day after that, for all eternity, God is faithful. Psalm 100, verse 5 says this, "The Lord is good and his love endures how long? Forever. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." Thank God for his unfailing love. In fact, when you wake up in the morning, first thing I want you to think about is God's faithfulness. Tomorrow when you wake up, remember, great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin anew each morning. And during the day, throughout the day, even when you fail, I want you to remember this, that if we are faithful, he, God, will remain faithful. God is enduringly, everlastingly faithful. Aren't you grateful? Aren't you thankful for that? And guess what? God wants to develop the very faithfulness that's at the core of his character in the core of your character. God wants to develop, to cultivate his faithfulness in you. And that's why he's given you and me the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit abides in our lives, to produce the character of God in us and through us. That's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is simply God's faithfulness. The fruit of the Spirit of faithfulness is God's faithfulness being developed and expressed through us. Now, practically speaking, faithfulness refers to being true to your values. We talked about that last week a little bit, that we all need to have a set of core values. And if you've never thought that through, if you've never codified your core values, you need to do that. I would encourage you to write them down and to post them as the Ten Commandments, as it were, of your life. Well, faithfulness is being true to your core values and following through with your commitments, no matter what. It is being steadfast, even under duress, even under stress. It is living by your convictions, regardless of the difficulties. It is saying, I will not quit. I will not give up through misunderstandings, disappointments, and inconveniences. I will never give up. I will always do what faith, hope, and love require of me. Faithfulness is, simply put, stick-to-itiveness. Now, I didn't make that word up. Somebody else did. I made a word up last week. I do that once in a while. And some of you asked me, is that really a word? No, not really. But this one, somebody else made up, and I think it's a pretty good word. Stick-to-itiveness. Especially when it would be easier not to stick to it. Stick-to-itiveness. Now, just so we're not vague about this, God calls us to exhibit his faithfulness or the fruit of faithfulness in some very specific areas. Very specific areas. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 calls us to be faithful in stewardship. God is the creator, the distributor, the owner of everything that you have. It's God's. Your time, your talent, your treasure, everything about you is on loan from God. And he has given you stewardship over it. You're not the owner, you're the steward of it. And he asks you to care for it because it's his. And one of the things, especially in that call to stewardship that he asks of you, is to handle your money, your finances, in a way that honors him. In fact, he says, in recognition of my ownership of this, I want you to give back to me 10%, a tithe, of all that you own, of all that you make. Now, some would argue, well, that's Old Testament, that's under law. You know, every time I talk about money and I mention tithing, no one in this church, but on the blog that I post, and you know, I'll get responses back from people to say, well, you're just being legalistic. That's under the law. You're teaching a hybrid gospel of, you're trying to do law and grace and it doesn't work. Well, I mean, if you want to go that way, fine, go that way and say the tithing is Old Testament. But isn't under the covenant of grace, the new covenant of grace, aren't we required to do even more than under the covenant of law? So fine, if you want a higher standard, then you go for it. Give more than the 10%. God just says, recognize me in your giving. Now, if you're not stewarding what God has given you, if you're not stewarding your money and honoring God with it, can you really claim to be a faithful steward? Can you? So God has called us to faithfulness in our stewardship. Romans 12:12 calls us to be faithful in prayer. Faithful in prayer. Colossians 1:7 calls us to be faithful in ministry. I'm not the minister of this church. I'm one of the ministers. I'm the lead pastor. But we're all called to ministry, and we've been called to be faithful in it. 3 John verse 3 calls us to be faithful to the truth. Revelation 2:13 calls us to be faithful witnesses. Revelation 17:14 calls us to be faithful in following Christ. Revelation 13:10 calls us to be faithful under persecution for our faith. Now, in our country, around the world, people are persecuted for their faith all the time. Not so much in our country, in our culture, but don't you know that there is more and more persecution being brought to bear upon Christians? You know how difficult it is? Some of you know how difficult it is to speak out for your faith without recrimination in your schools, in your friendship circles, on the job. For you to stand up for the sanctity of life publicly, for you to support a biblical marriage and not have a government official say, you can't have your business in our community anymore. Friends, that is persecution against the faith. And it is happening more and more in the good old USA, where there is freedom of expression and freedom of religion. And I think we're going to see more and more of it as the days go by. We're called to be faithful, even under persecution. And Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 calls us to be faithful even when we're dying for our faith. Now, again, doesn't happen in the United States, not that I know of, but it happens around the world. You know, every year, the Voice of the Martyrs says, on average, somewhere between 100,000 and 300,000 believers are martyred for their faith. That's a lot of Christians dying every year, staying faithful to God even when facing death. But there's another dimension of practical faithfulness that I think is really at the heart of this fruit of faithfulness. And that is what I would call relational faithfulness. Relational faithfulness. You see, our relational stick-to-itiveness with the people that God has placed in our lives authenticates our faithfulness to God, arguably more than any other expression of faith. Our relational faithfulness demonstrates, proves our faithfulness to God as much as anything else. And isn't that really in line with what Jesus said were the two greatest commandments? He said, first of all, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, everything within you. Love God. And the second is like unto the first, love your neighbor as yourself. I think Jesus was implying that you truly cannot love God and not love your neighbor. And in loving your neighbor, you really are expressing your love for God. Same with faithfulness. We express our faithfulness to God and our faithfulness to the people that God has placed in our lives. Now, I want you to notice these arenas of relationship where God has called us to exhibit his faithfulness. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 calls us to faithful service of others. We talked about how we've been called to be faithful to ministry, but we have been called to be faithful in service to one another. It says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. God wants to pour out his grace upon this planet, upon the people of this planet. How does God do that? Well, one of the primary ways that he does, that he pours out his grace, is through us as we serve one another, as we pick up a ministry and as we serve one another according to the gifts that God has given us. Proverbs 17:17 calls us to faithfulness in friendship. A friend loves at all time, and a brother is born for adversity. Brother being not just a blood relative, a blood brother, but people that we have been brought into close, supportive, intimate relationship with. Soulmate, a partner, our best friend forever. A friend loves at all time. A brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 27, verse 6 calls us even to be faithful in truth-telling, even when the truth hurts. We've been called to be faithful to the truth in our relationships. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Have you been on the receiving end recently of a friend who delivered some tough medicine to you? I don't know how you responded to that. Maybe it put you off. Maybe you distanced yourself from that friend. Maybe you don't like them anymore. But if they were a true friend and if they were delivering that tough news to you out of love and in a way that would help to build you up, not tear you down. That's a friend doesn't do that. But a friend will speak the truth in order to help you to become the best that God has called you to be. They were simply being faithful to their call. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Malachi chapter 2, verse 14 calls for faithfulness in marriage. Faithfulness in marriage. The Lord is acting as witness between you and the wife of your youth because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. I've been to a lot of weddings this summer. I've performed a couple of them myself. And one of the things, when I'm standing before a couple and I'm performing the rites that will unite them in marriage, more and more than ever before, I'm emphasizing this covenantal aspect to it. You see, they're not only entering into a contract with each other. They're not just making a commitment to one another, but they are entering into a sacred covenant between them and God. And God expects them to be faithful. God expects you, if you're married, God expects you to be faithful, enduringly faithful, just as God is enduringly faithful to your marriage vows, to your marriage covenant. Well, again, nothing indicates your faithfulness to God and indicates his blessing on you like living out faithfulness to the people that you live with, you worship with, you work with, and for whom and to whom you are responsible. God has put you into a relational sphere, whether it's in the home, in your school, in your place of work, in your faith community, and God calls you to be faithful, relationally faithful in those arenas. Now, there is an outstanding example of relational faithfulness and one of the greatest masterpieces in all of literature, whether sacred or secular, is found in the Bible, and it's found specifically in the Old Testament in the book of Ruth. I don't know if you've ever read Ruth or you've read it recently, but this is quite a literary masterpiece. Ruth, the book of Ruth, is a cameo story of love, devotion, and redemption set in the bleak social and spiritual context of the book of Judges. It's separate from the book of Judges, but that's the context in which the story of Ruth takes place. It takes place in the land of Moab, which was next to Israel, and Moab happened to be a place that was hostile to Israelites. It's about a woman, a Jewish woman named Naomi, whose family goes to Moab. They move to Moab in order to escape a severe famine in Israel. Unfortunately, while they're there, tragedy strikes as Naomi's husband and her two sons die, leaving her with her son's two Moabite wives with no means of provision whatsoever. And so Naomi decides to go back home. She needs to go back to her family, to Israel, where her relatives can take her in and take care of her. And so on the way, Naomi releases these two Moabite daughters-in-law so that they can go back to Moab to their family, so that they can be taken care of. Naomi's not sure that she's going to be able to take care of herself all that effectively, and certainly she may not be able to take care of these young women. So she says, go back home. Go live with your families. You'll be okay. Well, one of them takes Naomi up on the offer, and she goes back home. But the other one, a lady named Ruth, decides to follow Naomi. Ruth forsakes her pagan heritage to stick with Naomi, her mother-in-law, and to embrace Naomi's people, Israel, and to worship Naomi's deity, the God of Israel. And God rewards Ruth's faithfulness with a husband, Boaz, who happens to be a distant relative of Naomi. And then down the road, God rewards Ruth's faithfulness with a son that she names Obed, who ultimately becomes the grandfather of David, King David. Because of her relational faithfulness, that this non-Jewish woman is given a privileged position in the Davidic lineage and moreover in the genealogical line of Jesus Christ. Now, while the book of Ruth primarily demonstrates a genealogical connection to the house of David, and prophetically, it's a foreshadowing of a messianic redeemer which was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, there's a relational aspect to this book that we should not overlook. This is a message for our time. It shows how three characters, Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, all from different ethnic, social, and economic levels, blend their lives together to give us a compelling example of this relational faithfulness that we're talking about this morning. This is a sorely needed paradigm for our age of shallow, fickle, self-absorbed relationships. Boy, aren't you tired of those? Aren't you tired of having someone who purports to be your friend one day, and then the next they're gone? That you can count on somebody someday, and then the next day they're not with you anymore, they've turned on you? Couples that stand before a minister and they promise to be faithful till death do them part, and then, you know, a few months, a few years later, the marriage is breaking apart. We live in an age where relationships are self-absorbed and shallow and fickle. And this is a sorely needed paradigm, a fresh of breath there that we can look to and say, this is how God intended it to be done. Well, one of the lessons that Ruth's story shows us is that it's everyday faithfulness that produces enduring relationships. If you want relationships that endure, if you long for enduring relationships, then understand this. It is your everyday faithfulness that will cultivate that kind of life-giving relationship. More than anything else, that's what people want, and that's what people need. That's what you want, that's what I want, that's what we need in other people. A day-by-day and a day-after-tomorrow faithfulness. And that's what Naomi got in this young lady, Ruth. This Moabite daughter-in-law stuck to Naomi when it would have been easier, far easier, to walk away. She stuck with her. And another lesson that we learn about faithfulness from Ruth's example is this. While prosperity produces relationships, I mean, the good times always bring people into your life, don't they? Prosperity produces relationships. It's adversity that proves them. You want to know who your true friends are? You want to know who the truly stick-to-it kind of people are in your life? You'll find that out when the going gets rough, when times are tough. And that echoes what we read a few moments ago in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. A friend loves through all kinds of weather and sticks with you in all kinds of trouble. Adversity proves our relationships. Now, I want you to see how these two truths play out, how they flesh out, what these truths look like practically in this story. So I'm going to invite you, if you haven't found it yet, if you haven't turned there, I'm going to invite you to turn to Ruth chapter 1. And I want us to look at just two verses, verses 16 and 17. Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Now at this point, Naomi has just suggested that Ruth go back home to her relatives. And here's how Ruth famously responds. These words that we're about to read are sometimes used in marriage covenants and marriage vows. And people may not know, maybe you don't know where they came from. You're going to find out. It actually came not from a man and a woman, but from a daughter-in-law to her mother-in-law. These are profound words. Ruth says to Naomi, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." Now, I see three ways in Ruth's example of stick-to-itiveness that you and I can nurture relational faithfulness. First of all, you've got to elevate faith as the driving force of your relationship. You want a relationship that's life-giving, that endures? Then you elevate faith as the driving force of your relationship. I want you to notice the phrase at the end of verse 16. Your God will be my God. Your God will be my God. Now, let me tell you this. The greatest gift you can give anyone in your relational world, your spouse, child, friend, a coworker, an employer, an employee, is that you live as a person of vibrant, authentic faith. More than anything else, you bring to the relational table. The best gift that you give is to be a person of authentic, alive, vibrant faith. You see, faith is the only thing that you have that'll last beyond this life. Faith is the only eternal thing that you have and that you can give, God working through you. It's the only thing truly and eternally valuable that you can pass on to others. Now, you can pass on a lot of things, and those things are good that you give in a relationship. But it's only faith that's eternal, and only those things that you can give that come out of faith, that are born out of or motivated by your faith, are those things that truly will count and last for for all eternity in your relationships. Faith. Faith. My parents are very, very poor. And they will not leave me a huge inheritance. They will not leave me a boatload of money. They will not leave me a treasure trove of material goods. In fact, I read their will. And in their will, it states what I'll get. Bupkis. That's Yiddish for squat. But they've given me something far better. And I mean, I'm eternally indebted for what they've given me. They have passed on to me a faith that lasts. And I will take that any day over all of the riches that this world could give. A faith that lasts. And not just in this life, but for all eternity. The greatest gift that Linda has given me in our marriage, 33 years this coming Saturday, is that she has lived as a person of authentic, vibrant faith. And I will be eternally indebted to Linda for her faith in God. All the other countless blessings, many beautiful, wonderful attributes, the things that she has accomplished in her life and in our relationship, the things that she brings to our relationship, and they're countless, they're priceless. They're all made possible. They're all made powerful by her faith in God. And I will forever be grateful, Linda, for your faith in God. It's the best gift that you've given to me. Thank you. I think of the friendships that I have enjoyed, especially in my adult life. People that I have known since I entered into adulthood and entered into ministry basically at the same time. You know, I got out of college as a young man and went right into ministry. And I think of the friends that I met then that are still some of my closest friends in the world. Two of those guys are in this church, Ron Cochran and up in the sound booth, Bob Ward. A friend of mine that lives in Denver, Colorado, Brian McLeese, you've met him before. You know, the best thing that those guys have contributed to my life is their faith in God. Their faith in God. And their faith in God has caused them to stick with me when maybe others wouldn't have. Their faith in God has caused them to challenge me to be the best that I can be. The greatest thing that they have provided for my life is their own faith, their own vibrant, authentic faith in God. What a gift. I am eternally indebted to those guys for that. Make your relationship with God the driving force of your life. It's the best thing you can do for the people you love. It really is. Second, you've got to exemplify sacrifice as the dominant feature of your relationships. Sacrifice must be the dominant feature of your relationships. Ruth said, "Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I'll die. And there, I'll be buried." 8 times, if you counted them up, 8 times in just 2 verses, Ruth uses the word "you." 8 times, "you" is repeated. There was no eye disease in this relationship. Ruth was focused on what she could give to, not what she could get from Naomi. She was a "you" person. As someone described for me recently, the 2 types of people that walk into a room. Those who walk into a room and they announce, "Here I am. Here I am." And those who walk into a room, they look around and they say, "There you are. There you are." Ruth was a "there you are" kind of person. If you want life-giving, enduring relationships, then it's on you, to make sacrifice the dominant theme Not waiting for them to make sacrifice, the dominant theme, but you must make sacrifice. What can I do for you? The fast food drive-through method. How may I serve you? You know, when they come on a little speaker thing when you drive up, how may I serve you? How may I help you? Make sacrifice the dominant theme. And then third, you've got to exhibit commitment as the defining factor of your relationship. Make commitment the defining factor of your relationship. Verse 17 says, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates us. Covenantal stick-to-itiveness is what protects those cherished relationships that God has assigned to you. When you're cultivating the fruit of faithfulness, you don't just promise today. You commit to tomorrow and every day after that for as long as God gives you breath. For those of you that are wondering about your circle of friends right now, now, I would just encourage you to make sure you're choosing your friends carefully and wisely and biblically. Doesn't mean that you shouldn't be friendly to everybody. I think we're called to be friendly. But remember, when you're bringing friends into your life, God is saying, I want you to be covenantly faithful to those friends. So you'd be very careful the kind of friends that you bring into that circle of friendship in your life. And when you do, you covenant to stick to it. Faith, the ultimate eternal thing, sacrifice. You become a there you are kind of person. Commitment, covenantally faithful. Do those three things describe you? Do those three things describe what you bring to your relationships? Let me ask you this. If you were another person, if you were somebody else, would you want to be in relationship with you? Would you be the kind of friend, the kind of person that you would want to have in your life? As you think about what we've seen in Ruth, what has been described here this morning. Where do you need to do some work? Where do you need to talk to God and ask for his help? Where do you need to step it up in this cultivation of faithfulness, relational faithfulness in your life? How and with whom do you need to cultivate this fruit of faithfulness? Allow the Lord in this moment to speak to you. We're going to prepare to come to the Lord's table this morning. We're going to receive Holy Communion together. We're going to celebrate again the faithfulness of God, his sacrifice through Jesus Christ in our lives. I'm going to ask our servers to prepare and our musicians to come to the platform. We're going to sing a couple of more songs in just a moment as the communion is distributed to us. I want to close with this. I want to read to you a quote that I came across some years ago, and I hope and I pray that this has a profound effect on your cultivation of the fruit of faithfulness. This is what it says. Never let it be forgotten that glamour is not greatness. Applause is not fame. Prominence is not eminence. The man of the hour is not apt to be the man of the ages. A stone may sparkle, but that does not make it a diamond. People may have money, but that does not make them a success. It is what the unimportant people do that really counts and determines the course of history. The greatest forces in the universe are never spectacular. Summer showers are more effective than hurricanes, but they get no publicity. The world would soon die, but for the fidelity, loyalty, and consecration, the faithfulness of those whose names are unmentioned and whose lives are unsung. Unmentioned and unsung, except by God. Except by God. He is the everlastingly faithful God. And he calls you and me to exhibit faithfulness in our relationships. And one day, friends, one day, your relational stick-to-itiveness will bring to your ear from God's lips the most deeply satisfying, life-giving attribution of faithfulness you could ever hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. We have been called to cultivate and to express God's faithfulness through our lives, the fruit of faithfulness.
Thank you for listening to this Portland Christian Center podcast featuring part 8 of our series titled Supernatural Living for Everyday Life. To help you further, take time to look at the outline available with this podcast if you haven't already. If you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a place to connect or visiting us here in Portland, please join us for one of our services. For more information about our church, you can find it right here on our website at pcctoday.com.